Marriage is to be honored, to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Tonight in our continued series, Spirituality, I want to talk to you about a lesson that I've titled, Choosing to Honor God with an Affair Free Marriage. And somebody told me before church, well, I'm not married, I'm going home. I'm quite certain that the Lord is the husband of the church and we are His bride. And potentially all that we understand will be in that context. But tonight, I want to talk to you about the idea of living an affair-free marriage, if you're married. If not, think in terms of spirituality, because that's the ultimate aim of the lesson. Now, I have an illustration that I got off the internet, and I want to share it with you because it's just really good. In the forest of Northern Europe and Asia, a little animal called the ermine lives. He is mostly known among us by his snow-white fur, a thing that which there's nothing more beautiful on the fur markets of the world. In some countries, the state robes of judges are lined with it, the white being emblematic of purity and honor. The ermine has a particular pride in his white fur coat. At all hazards, he protects it against anything that would spoil it. It's said that the fur hunters take cruel advantage of the ermine's care to keep his coat clean. They do not set a snare to catch him at some unwary moment, but instead find his home, a cleft in the rock or a hollow in a decaying tree, and they daub the entrance and the interior with filth. Then their dogs start the chase. Frightened, the ermine flees toward home, his only place of refuge. He finds it daubed with uncleanness, and he will not spoil his pure white coat. Rather than go into the unclean place, he faces the yelping of dogs and preserves the purity of his fur at the price of his life. It's better that he be stained by the blood than spoiled by uncleanness. I found that to be a particular good story. Satan wants to spoil all of us. One of the greatest ways that Satan can spoil this world is to spoil our marriages. For through our marriages come our children and the repetition of personality traits and characters and views about God. The world plays down the importance of marriage. Many people today don't even choose to get married. A lot of our young folks choose to just live together in sin. But God is a covenant God. And He has created His people to walk in covenant spiritually with Him, as well as the covenant relationship that exists between a husband and his wife. The fact of the matter is that our lives either honor God or they sling mud in His face. There's really no in between. Have you really ever thought about that? There's really no in between honoring God and not honoring Him. So I want to begin this thought with a kind of an interesting question. Why would some people choose to be unfaithful to their spouses? First of all, I want to tell you this. This is a huge problem, even in the brotherhood, as I know it to be for sure. So we're not talking about some little object that's out there that, you know, someday may or may not hit the church. This is huge. This is enormous. People are struggling with it. I'm telling you that firsthand. I know for certain. Why would someone choose to be unfaithful with their spouse? I have a friend who has chosen that path. And I decided to ask this friend, I said, hey, you know, there's probably a lot of ways to answer this. Why would anyone be unfaithful to their spouse or unfaithful to God? You catch how the correlation sets up. I asked my friend, I want you to give me the cold, hard facts. Why would you be unfaithful to your wife? My friend talked to me for a long time. And I'm talking about an hour, 2 hours. I'm just listening. And my friend stopped and he said, but you know what, Dan? He said, there's one overall arching reason, and here it is. Man, I'm ready for tell me what. He said, it's selfishness. Selfishness. This person knows God, and they told me that the key root of a decision to leave your marriage and to seek satisfaction elsewhere is selfishness. Now think about that in the spiritual context. Isn't it the same spiritually? If you want to go off and be unfaithful to your relationship with God, what is it that promotes that? Where do you get hung up in that? Selfishness. It's true that problems are never one-sided, but choosing to engage in an affair comes from selfishness. God never motivates that. Now, why would I say that? That is a no-brainer. Didn't even have to say that, did I? I say that because many times when Christians get involved in sin, they try to justify it. And you know what? I'm speaking from personal experience, me. Okay? Not in regards to adultery. I'm talking about in relationship to sin. But Satan lures a person when they are enticed by their own desire. James chapter 1 and verse 14. And I thought about the idea of selfishness because, you know what? We can all have a touch of selfishness sometimes. And how can Satan use that against us? Some verses on selfishness that are kind of interesting. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." First Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Second Corinthians 5 and verse 15 says, "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Church, God did not call us to be selfish people. I'm looking around and I see some single folks that's going to be getting married someday, and I'm thinking, boy, I hope that they understand this quicker than I did, because some selfishness has caused problems in my marriage through the years. Check with Charity. She'll verify that. She's smiling right now. As to some of you folks that haven't got married yet, certainly need to get this idea figured out. Selfishness won't work. Not only will it not work in your marriage, selfishness will certainly not work in your relationship with God. Uh-oh. Now we're getting down to some stuff, aren't we? Do we tend to be selfish toward God in our relationship with God? Well, only you can answer that about you, but now I've thought about myself and my own past, and you know what? I have at times. I've tried to mold God after my image. Talk about talking to the potter. I'm saying, hey, I want a handle back here. I want a spout over here. You know, I want all this stuff. I'm trying to get God to do things, see things my way. And God's all the time telling me, don't be selfish. The interesting thing about selfishness is that not only does it hurt you, but it hurts other people that surround you. If a person decides to go out and have an affair on their marriage, it causes deep hurt for both the person that does it and their spouse. Hey, we're just going to call this as it is, guys. Isn't that right? I hope you never have to know for certain. But there are people in here that know what I'm talking about, okay? I want everybody to understand something. When times get tough, you don't need to look somewhere else. God's given you the partner that He intends for you to walk with. And back to the scripture that we read out of Hebrews 13, we're supposed to honor that marriage and keep the marriage bed pure, period. That's what God wants. That's what He expects, both in our marriages and our spiritual relationship with God. My friend, he got this right. He healed his relationship with God, and now his marriage relationship is God-centered, God-focused, and he took himself out of the equation. Awesome beyond anything I could think of. To see God have that healing power. You know what, church? One thing stands true. Whether we're talking about our marriage or any other sin in our life, God can have very little effect on healing you until you get out of the way. Have you ever stood in the way of somebody? I want you to know something. Every time I go to open the refrigerator, what are you laughing at, Dolores? You know what happens every time I open the refrigerator. I can just 2 inches, and I got 12 kids right in front of me. I mean, it's like they don't even remember that I'm there. They're selfish. And that hurts my feelings. God wants us to put that selfishness far from us. And God wants us to get out of His way. You know, I've spent a great deal of my life being in God's way. How about that for confession? But God's working with me, and He's not done yet, and I'm glad. Are you in God's way about anything tonight? Only you know. Maybe it's not adultery. Maybe it's some other sin. Are you in God's way? And what could He do if you got out of the way? Losing focus on God is another issue when it comes to being unfaithful to your spouse. It's up there just as much so as selfishness, and with every bit of importance. Losing focus on God is a huge problem. Where's our mind centered? When my mind's not centered in the right place, Satan knows that. And Satan will go in and he'll work with those things I'm thinking about that I shouldn't be thinking about, and he'll manipulate those and tweak those around and start, before I know it, I'm going in the wrong direction. Focusing on God. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ." Church, I wish that I could tell you that as Christians you just don't have to worry about it anymore. Don't worry about it. God will take care of things in your life. Just plug along every day, do the best you can, but you know what? That's not true. The truth is you have to focus on Him. Because when you turn your face away from God, when you turn your attention away from Him, Satan puts things in your path. I want to tell you this. It's really hard for Satan to take a Christian man or woman that's focusing on God and get their attention so far off that they would leave their mate and go off here and have a relationship in some dark place with some person of the opposite sex that they're not supposed to. But if you're anything like me, sometimes my focus, I lose focus. Do you ever do that? Sometimes I lose focus. But the Lord calls me not to stay hung up in that. He reminds me that my focus is important. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul reminds the Colossians to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And you know, I'm forever getting hung up in that. Because I live on the earth. I have to go out here and get in my earthly car and drive it down the earthly road to my earthly house so I can eat earthly supper. And sometimes I forget to have my spiritual eyes open. Kind of like Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, where he's telling his servant, hey, he says, don't worry about everybody that's surrounding this thing. He prayed and asked God to open his eyes so that he could see the truth of things. And when he did, he saw that the city was surrounded by chariots of fire, God's people, God's army. It wasn't the way that he saw it. You know what? And we've got to keep our eyes attuned to spiritual things lest Satan drag us off. Now, church, I want to take an intermission here to tell you something. Okay, first of all, I ate dinner with a bunch of the women from the church this week. It wasn't inappropriate because my wife was there, okay? Man, these ladies are spiritual. I was taking notes, getting all kinds of good sermon ideas. They taught me some lessons. One thing that come out of there, was the idea that we've got to keep our minds focused on God. And that anything outside of that Satan can get a foothold on. And as I thought about that, something dawned on me. I grew up in a little old church in Inola, Oklahoma. And this little church, here's how it was put to me as I was taking notes. Sometimes churches exist on the sideline. You know where the water boy is and everything? They have church service there. The church is not engaged in any spiritual anything. It's a sideline type thing. We get over here on the sideline, nobody's engaged in the game. We get over here and we rooty toot toot, we do the pep rally, pass me the water bottle, but I'm not even in the game. Church, I want to tell you something that I've seen around here in the last 3 years. This church is really trying to do God's will. And I want you to know something. Satan is fighting against us. There are spiritual battles going on inside this church that you could not believe. There are spiritual battles going on in your lives. The more we engage in godliness, the more we try to be holy as He is holy, the more we pursue righteousness, the harder Satan attacks us. I've been tempted to whine about that. Oh, this is exhausting. Maybe it's a good thing, church. Maybe it's a good thing that we engage godliness. Let me tell you what, when we keep our focus on God, some things will come our way that is really hard. I personally have been challenged to my core to take the next step in Christianity. And when I take that step, Satan is there trying to shoot me in the toe. But God helps me. In the last 3 years, I've learned lessons that I could never learn on my own. You, all of you, have helped me. Because I'm weak. And you're weak too. We help each other. You know what? This keeping our eyes focused on the Lord is such a big thing. It'll not only affect your marriage, folks. It'll affect your lives. It'll affect everything that you are. Another problem centers around the lack of submission to God's will. A heart that is dragged off into an affair has lost sight of the need to be transformed into the image of God through submission to His will. Submission is an interesting topic. I want to suggest to you to move behind, move beyond any thoughts to take that directly to a man and a woman inside marriage, and I want you to think about how Christians, all of us, are supposed to be submitting to the will of God. Well, you know what submitting to the will of God necessitates? First of all, you need to try to be an understanding what the will of God is, right? And you know what? That takes a lot of work. And I'm never there. I keep plugging along. I keep working on it. And God keeps showing me new stuff. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Being transformed is not always easy. It's kind of scary. Let me tell you about the old Dan. Don't worry, he's dead. Y'all aren't even laughing. I must be real serious. The old Dan acted in the old ways. The old Dan was conditioned by life experiences, growing up in a home without much money, growing up with parents who saw things sometimes from a worldly view and taught me to do the same. Growing up made me the kind of guy that when Charity and I got married, I said, I had this attitude. Now wait for the end of the story. Don't throw anything at me. Submit and do what I say type of attitude. Anybody want to guess how that went over? Our marriage today is better than it's ever been. Not only is that true, we are so blessed. God has brought us to a place that we have never dreamed of. Part of that is we learned how to submit to the will of God in our lives. You know, submission has this central idea about it. Submit means that you place yourself under in a willing way to another. So when God says, do this, that's what I want to do. When God says, be this, we just switched out of legalism, didn't we? From the do's and don'ts categories to the be category. God says, be this. Yes, I want to do that. Now, through submission to that, and I don't want you to think I'm saying we have arrived, okay? It's a continual process, but God is working greatly in the lives of my wife and myself. Another thing that will pull a person off, I think, into an affair is being thoughtless about other people. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of other people. Thinking about others. You know what? If anything, the Christian life should certainly teach us is to care about other people. Sometimes Christians get to the point, even in their marriages, where they don't care about anything. They forget to care about the person that ought to be really, really valuable and important to them. Again, that reverts back to selfishness. I'm concerned about what is on, what I need and what I want, instead of what God wants. Unwilling to deny ourselves, Matthew 16 and verse 24. Church, we don't have to talk about adultery to understand part of the problem is denying ourselves. We can talk about all sin in a category there that is affected by that. Not willing to deny ourselves, not willing to put ourselves aside, not willing to get out of God's way. As far as choosing to have an affair-free marriage, that's the first word that I want to talk to you about. It's a choice. No one in here will ever get roped into it, pulled off, not understanding what they're doing, nothing like that. I don't buy into that. It's a choice that you make willingly. Just like the choice that you'll make willingly, spiritually speaking, to honor God and to love Him and to be obedient to Him and grow your relationship with Him, or turn away in unfaithfulness toward something else. I think as far as lines of defense against this, now, here's why this is so important. I got to admit, I had a difficulty in the sermon tonight, and here it is. Guess what we're talking about next Sunday morning? Go read the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see that it's talking about adultery. We also could have a future speaker coming that's going to talk to us about something similar. And I thought, okay, then I need to speak about something else. And I thought, no, I don't either. Because this is a huge issue. We have seen it right here in this church more than once. We've seen this a lot. And we are not unique. Now the thing is, what we're not doing is saying, if you do this, you're going to hell. We're not trying to set up a condemning thing, okay? We're trying to say, look, guys, everybody be aware of this. Satan will try to use you and abuse you and draw you away from God if you get sucked into this. Caution. Warning, Will Robinson. Here's some ideas from me on some defenses from Scripture, I think, that we can use. First of all, the older must mentor the younger. Now, there's a novel idea, isn't it? Paul mentored Timothy and Titus. Our elders here mentor me all the time. I'm glad I need it. Because sometimes I'm like a kid in a candy store. We need to mentor each other. You know what? And we can do that, church. I think about Timothy's mother and grandmother mentoring him along. I've been mentored at the hands of more than one grandma. And I'll tell you what, some of you fine ladies in here have set me down a time or two and given me something to think about. Praise God for all of you. Because you know the truth is, I can't always get a good perception of what's happening. Because I'm too close to my own life. So I think all you older people, Engle, that's you too. You're really getting old these days. All you older people, don't be afraid to step up next to somebody and say, let me help you. If it hurts their feelings, it'd be better to have hurt feelings than let somebody slide off into sin. Do it in love. Second thing is, elders must shepherd. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I think about this. I would tell our elders from God's word to be on guard, be on the watch for us. Because this, the affairs and adultery, this stuff is being pushed by our society, okay? Pornography, they've got this thing now called, and they probably had a long time, I just was made aware of it, swinging. You ever heard that? Where couples go off and meet at some big party and they become one big couple and do all the things that God intended for two people to do. This world is pushing the idea that purity inside of marriage is nothing. Elders, I beg you to remember that this problem is existing in the church, and please help protect us from it. Give us some leadership. Give us some guidance. Don't let this be the only time we talk about it. Come put your arm around me from time to time and say, Dan, how are you doing as far as the purity in your marriage? If I got a problem answering that question, I got a lot bigger problems. You know what I'm saying? Is everybody open to that in here? And you don't have to be an elder to do that, do you? Holiness must be a high priority in a committed life as another line of defense against an affair in your marriage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, you shall be holy because I am holy. We must honor marriage. Think about that verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is being honored among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Do we do that? Well, you know what? We do some of that here, don't we? Can you say two do's in a row? We do that? It's not right, is it? Okay, we do that, don't we? We have folks here that have been married for at least 50 years, don't we? Raise your hand. 60 years, raise your hand. Oh, well, I lost everybody. At least 50 years, that's a long time. Do we honor that? Do we see that as an honor? Let me tell you what, I do. And I hope you do too. It's an honorable thing because you know what, guys? Marriage is not easy. Anybody that tells you is ain't got it quite right. There's ups and downs, aren't there? There's stresses and trials. That's a new one. Trials and tribulations. Yeah. We always need to remember to honor that. I think we do that. I think congregations must make marriage relationships a priority. Celebrating anniversaries, continually rotating marriage lessons, seminars maybe from time to time. Then we must desire that when we are old, we can look back over a life of purity, knowing that God is pleased with our hearts and our decisions. In essence, what I'm saying is we have to choose to honor God with our lives. Ways of promoting purity: by a deep love for God, making Him our first priority, placing Him on the highest place of our hearts, having the desire to please Him in all that we do. I have a note here. One of my friends suggests that we keep a collage of our marriage pictures in our wallet. I don't know about that. I don't have room in my billfold for a picture album. But I've seen some people's billfolds, and they do. I think the point is that we keep our family close to us, that we are reminded often of the love that we have. In thinking about purity, I think we need to keep ourselves accountable. We need to have Christian brothers and sisters that we can talk to. And I don't mean about the Super Bowl or about the last place we ate. I sat down with these Christian women, and you know what? I was astounded at something. They had a spiritual conversation going. Us men don't always do that. We sit down and we say, book, chapter, and verse, we're trying to prove our point, and we're really missing the point sometimes. You sit down a bunch of women, and you know what they're doing? They're trying to grow a deeper relationship with God. Amen. That's what we all need to be doing, church. Growing a deeper... That's what will push a person in the lines of purity. We'll grow that desire in our hearts. We have to be on guard because we are all vulnerable. If you think tonight, as a married person, that you're not vulnerable to have an affair, Satan's got his eyes on you. I believe that. No one in here is above it. Unfortunately, that's been proven to me time and time again. Keys for a great marriage is commitment to faithfulness. Keys to spirituality is what? Commitment to faithfulness. We also have to understand that godly molding and shaping that happens in a marriage relationship ultimately teaches us about our relationship with God. I got to quit because it's 5 after. I want to give you the key to a successful marriage, but it's not mine. Turn right over to Ephesians chapter 5 and read it. Here's the key to a great marriage. Two things. Anybody want to help me with those two things? Starts with the L. Love. And starts with the R. Respect. Yes, somebody said God, and God's certainly in there. But if you read through Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see that God's admonition to the husband is to consider how he loves his wife and to make sure that that love is in a Christ-centered fashion as Christ loved the church. And the admonition to the wife at the end of the chapter is that she respect her husband. Before you go out, church, and cheat on your spouse, I want you to try Ephesians chapter 5. It works. God, do you know that God knew what He was talking about? Love and respect. The same is true with our relationship with God. When we give Him the love and respect that is due Him, our relationship flourishes. And we grow beyond ourselves, and we come to this great thing. Our spirituality grows. I'm glad that you took a little extra time to listen to me tonight. I told my wife it was going to be a short sermon. She laughed at me. I hope that you talk to your children about this. Hope you find ways, no matter how old your kids are, I hope you find ways of teaching them what faithfulness is. We're going to sing the song of invitation tonight. And I don't have a clue what your need might be. There might be someone walk right down this aisle and say, you know what? I've been cheating on my spouse. There might be somebody walk right down this aisle and say, you know what? I've engaged in sexual things outside the married relationship. And I guarantee you what, Christians have walked down the aisle and said that. If you're sitting there tonight with a struggle like that in your heart, don't think you're the only one that's ever walked that road. And don't think God can't heal you from it if you desire it. Church, the invitation is yours, and only you know what to do with it. As we stand and as we sing.